Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading again will be found in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. This morning's reading will begin at verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by this Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is the word of the Lord. There are 2 lessons, I believe, for us here today. First and foremost, we must not treat the powers of darkness lightly. Our nation has been blessed by gospel faithfulness, and we often do not even think about the results of such blessings. We don't see demons running around possessing people on a regular basis in our nation. But this has not always been the case. And it could well be the case again if we continue down the proud path away from the one true God that we are on today. In the meantime, we as Christians must avoid all matters relating to the occult, from something as simple as a Ouija board to something as complex as a seance. If we want to study this matter more fully, if you want to help your children to understand, and perhaps yourselves, I would commend to you a reading of Peter Marshall's The Light and the Glory, where you'll see some of the real history of demonic activity right here in the Americas. But the second lesson is to notice that the reaction to this event is substantial. The reaction by those who observe what happened to these 7 men. We read it in verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Think about that. God is glorified by this demonstration of Satan's power. This is what we see here in Ephesus. And the reaction does not come just from unbelievers. It also comes from believers who had not taken the commands of Jesus seriously. It's important for us to see that in the text. Listen to verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now again, to properly understand this, we have to step back and see that here in Ephesus, God is using the attack of a demon to spark a great revival. A revival in the true biblical sense of the word. What was the result of all this confession, repentance, and penance? It says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Yes, judgment does begin with the household of God. When God's people respond in faith and real actions, it changes the world. When we see the people of God much more serious about gathering on the Lord's Day, confessing their sins and knowing the Lord's forgiveness, when they are more serious about how to better serve the Lord by learning His Scriptures, when they desire to be nourished at His table, and they respond by being commissioned with the Great Commission, then we will see the Word of the Lord grow mightily and the Kingdom of God prevailing in our day as well. As Pastor Wilkins often reminds us, worship changes the world. And there is also a very practical application for us as a congregation in this passage. What do we need to burn? Now, obviously, if any of you have any secret magic books at home, that would be good to bring them down and let's burn them. But you see, we need to understand is that this repentance by these saints here at Ephesus, which is so obvious to us. Oh, wow, glad they got rid of those things. Why didn't they do that when they got saved? It's obvious to us, but it was not obvious to these new converts at Ephesus. As we'll see in more detail next week, this was a city steeped in idolatry and demonic activity. And we need to note that it is the believers who respond by bringing out their magic arts and revealing their secrets, which destroyed their worth, and then they even burned what was left over. God used this demon and some scam artists to get their attention, and they properly respond by repenting and turning from evil ways. Most importantly, the application for us today has to be heartfelt. You know, I can find all sorts of easy ways to step on some toes when the Scriptures hand you this kind of application. But you see, each of us has to allow this passage to bring us to the point of evaluating the things in our lives the same way that these saints at Ephesus did in their lives. We need to be willing to make real changes that may be necessary, and most likely they will come at a great cost. We don't know which silver coin was being referred to here, but I can assure you that 50,000 of them was going to be big money in any age. So what are some of the magic arts that Satan can use today to distract us as Christians from the work of the kingdom? Well, one obvious problem that we all know is epidemic in our nation is pornography. the advent of the printing press and now the internet make it available in a quantity and quality that has been unknown in any age past. And thus we must especially be on our guard today. It's certainly not new to our age. It's not a sin that only applies to the 21st century. We were talking about it last Sunday night, that if you think about Pompeii, they won't even show the pictures that were up on the walls in people's homes in Pompeii. They were so gross. But it is certainly a problem that is pervasive today. And being on our guard means that we must be willing to cast out the places where we are tempted and be ready to help one another with encouragement and accountability. Now, while men have to be especially careful, it is sadly no longer only a male problem. Today, we have young women pursuing men in ways that we could not have imagined just a generation ago. Incredible, the things that are going on. We have movies showing 10 and 12-year-olds in quote-unquote real loving relationships. Incredibly damaging to these young people. And you see, brothers and sisters, all of this must be countered with biblical wisdom, showing our young people what healthy relationships look like and the real joy of sex. It's okay to say that word in church. They need to understand that it was God who made it special and beautiful. And that when we try to take shortcuts to pleasure, we end up destroying not only the pleasure, but the mind and lives of ourselves and others as well. We men need to be reminded that Jesus set an awful high standard when it comes to our faithfulness, looking at even the look of lust. And we need to remember that Proverbs teaches us that the wayward woman's house is on the road to hell. The marriage relationship is one of the most important parts of God's creation. It is designed to show His nature and His love. Satan desires to destroy these relationships at all costs. Our response should be to destroy anything that He has given us as tools for that destruction. Whatever He's put in our lives that lead us away from godly, faithful relationships should be done away with. Just as the Ephesian saints burned their precious magic books. We must also remember that Satan can be very subtle with his attacks. I think another place where we must be ready to resist the devil is with his much more subtle attacks today on our time. You know, we don't often think about the abuse of our time as sin. And perhaps it is something that we really need to focus on. Because we are a nation with more leisure time than any nation or place in history. Now, we've got a lot of busy people in this church, and I know some of you are thinking, wow, what leisure time? But we get so tied up in our modern lives that we don't think about. You know, you read Little House on the Prairie, and it was 16, 18-hour a day days, doing nothing but keeping the farm going. We are spoiled, in a good sense, but also in a very dangerous sense. We need to evaluate work and leisure time. Work, even hard work, is not sin. Being a sluggard is. God commands us to work 6 days, not five. God says that a man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. God tells us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think there's an obvious implication there that it means all the time. There is no place for breaks or timeouts in that commandment. When God commands parents to instruct their children, He says they are to do it at home. They're to do it when they're on the road or taking a trip. They're to do it when you lie down. They're to do it when you rise up. And to me, that sounds pretty comprehensive and time-consuming. You know, the world loves to talk about the importance of quality time with children. And I have never found that you can have quality time with your children if there is not a lot of quantity involved in that time. You can't just sit kids down and say, you know, Holly, this afternoon we're going to talk about the important things of life. It's not going to work that way. But there's going to be times where Polly turns to mom while she's cooking, you know, the dinner and changing the diaper and the phone is ringing. And at that moment, Polly's going to turn and say, who made me? What does that mean? Yeah, well, those are the times that you have for quality time. But it comes out of quantity. Now, don't get me wrong. There is certainly places for rest and refreshment in the Lord's service, something the world doesn't have. We are commanded to rest one day in seven. We are commanded to take vacations when you apply the principles of the Old Testament festivals to the new creation, as Pastor Turi so aptly did a few weeks ago. Hebrews tells us that there is a rest for the people of God. And we must remember that Jesus Himself said that His yoke was easy. So how do we balance what are seemingly conflicting concepts? Do we work hard or rest? How many hours a week are too many hours spent playing games or watching sports or television or movies or whatever we use our leisure time for? The Bible does not give us a set time. You can only have 4.5 hours of computer games, 3 hours of television, and 2 videos a week. That's it. There's no such instruction in the Scriptures. But I think it should be obvious from what I've talked about that you certainly can have too much. But you also can have too little if we fall into a legalism that sets up rules that are not biblical. That's the balance that we need. I guess I have a test. If I ask someone if they think they spend too much time on a particular activity, it is usually not a good sign if they really don't have any idea how much time they're spending on that activity. Or if it turns out that they're spending a lot more time than they thought they were. I'm convinced that it is not a coincidence that many of today's games and activities are specifically designed to require a great deal of our time. Sure, there's some extreme violence in some of these games, and there's occultic themes and occultic movies. Those are easy to reject and say, we don't get near those. But I'm talking about seemingly innocent games and things that are much more subtle because they chew up incredible amounts of our time. Time that is needed for some important work in the kingdom. C.S. Lewis demonstrates his usual brilliance in discussing how Satan uses such subtleties to undermine our walk with God. He does so in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which again I would commend to you if you've not written. And it's great for the kids. Now I could go on and on with other examples. Easy, as I said, to find places to step on toes. But this is a place where we need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction of sin upon our hearts. We need to bring out those things that must be confessed and destroyed. Whether it's porn or drugs or quiet rebellion or whatever else it is that has us enslaved in our lives. And I want you to notice again that the fact that the saints in Ephesus suddenly realized that there were many sins to confess and even much material to be destroyed, it did not call into question whether they were Christians. On the contrary, the fact that the Holy Spirit used this demon to bring conviction to their hearts is evidence of the real faith that they had been given. So no one here who might be feeling bad about things I've mentioned should think, wow, I guess I'm not a Christian. If you're feeling bad about it, it's probably evidence that you are walking with the Lord. There are many today who ask, is it possible for a Christian to be oppressed or even possessed by a demon? And the simple answer is, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and following Jesus, then it is not possible. However, it should remind us of the importance of the lesson that we have looked at for the past few weeks. Harden not your hearts. I think I'll leave you with this as a bottom line. The best defense when we think about avoiding demonic influences, when we think about the power of the occult, the best defense is a great offense. That's what we need in our Christian lives. And I would think that Paul would certainly have had some of these events that we've read about today here in Ephesus. These would have been on his mind as he wrote the final words in his epistle to these same Ephesian saints. May we be those today who take very seriously the admonition that Paul leaves with them, beginning at Ephesians 6:10. Here again, these very familiar words. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Have a good offense. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, whether his wiles are direct or indirect. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The book of Acts is the story of how the Spirit of God fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. May we be those who are always willing to work with Him as the well-armed saints that He calls us to be. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.